time is really flying. I don't know if it is for you. As we draw closer and closer to the holy days, it just seems like can't slow it down. So, but it's something, it's nice, and it's something we look forward to. It's always a bad situation if you're dreading something coming up and time's flying, because you don't want to get there any quicker than you have to. But with the feasts and holy days, it's always great when time goes fairly well. What I want to talk about today is something that many of us have went through. We made the decision to do it, and it affected our lives greatly. It's a commitment we made because we weighed the good, the bad, and the ugly, and made the decision that we wanted to have a relationship with God. We realized we want to change the way we live. We want to do things differently. That there's something better than what we had and a better place than where we were going. I want to review a fundamental belief of the United Church of God. And this is something we've done before. But I want to review it again because there are a few people who are talking about baptism who are desiring to be baptized, who are thinking about it. But I think it's important that we all understand baptism, what it means to each of us, because if someone asks us a question, why should I be baptized? Why do I need to be baptized? What's the big deal? That we have the answer for them. And we can explain to them why it's important. Why it's important for them when they begin to realize that they need to make changes in their life, that they need to stop and make a commitment to our Creator, to Jesus Christ, that it's time to make those changes that we've been thinking about. Because we can see, as we look out into the world, and I don't know how many of you took a glance at the Republican convention that was going on, our politics, our leadership today has no answers. Our leadership today is confused about what to do to solve problems. It's easy to come up with a solution verbally, but it's very difficult to come up with a solution materially, because, as we know, our political parties fight against one another. They don't want each other to succeed, and they will do whatever it takes to make sure that that doesn't happen. Nobody works together. It's all what's the best for us. We'll do anything we can do to keep our party in power. We'll make any adjustments. We'll mislead wherever we have to mislead. We'll tell half-truths wherever there are. We need to tell half-truths. We just won't tell the whole story. Because whatever we can do to make the other person or the other party look bad, that's what we need to do at all costs. And that's sad. But if you remember when Samuel approached God and said, Israel wants a king. They want a king. They didn't want to deal with God. They wanted their own king. That would make them like everybody else. They wanted to be like everybody else. Give us our own person charge. Then things will be great. Just move God out of the picture. And God gave them what they wanted. And it still goes on today. And God warned them and had Samuel warn them of the corruption, of the cost of having a king. They wanted a king anyway. We don't really care in the world today. Most people don't care what a person's program is. Are they good looking? Are they popular? Because that's what elects people today. How do they look? How do they present themselves? Doesn't matter their values. But that's what the world wants. Somebody pretty to look at. Somebody who has charisma. Doesn't matter if they have values. Doesn't matter what they think about God's laws. They want somebody in there that's pleasing to look at. And that's been going on for a long, long time, and we haven't changed. We still want our own leaders. We still want God out of the picture. But we learn as time goes on through God's calling that that's not the way it should be. There's something better than that. There's something more meaningful than that. There's something much longer lasting than that. God's called us and opened our minds to learn His truth of why we're here on this planet. That we do have a purpose. There is a reason God created us. And that doesn't mean we're any better than anyone else on this planet. What it does mean is that you and I are blessed with the opportunity to understand God's plan for mankind. God has given us that understanding. It certainly doesn't make us better. But it gives us that opportunity to do something with what God has given us. It gives us an opportunity to grow spiritually by overcoming sin and learn to teach God's truth to mankind in the world tomorrow. The good news that God's given us through His calling, we're able to pass that on and teach that to the world. We've seen what happens if we don't study God's Word. If we ignore God, if we stay focused on what's important to the world, we get sidetracked. Our vision gets blurred. We don't think straight. We don't think clearly. But many of us here today are baptized members of God's church. We became part of the body of Jesus Christ when we were baptized and had God's ministry lay hands on us to pray that God would give us His Holy Spirit. Being part of the body of Christ, we have an obligation to know God's Word and know what God says about what's important. What's important to mankind? What's important to the world that they don't recognize right now? We know that the world's confused about what the Bible says. They don't understand it because man wants things his way. Man wants to twist and turn God's words to match what he thinks the way it should be. Millions in this world have never opened a Bible. Millions read into the Bible what they agree with, only what they agree with. Not really being concerned about what God says. But what makes me feel good in the Bible? What can I live with? We come here on God's Sabbath to be taught. We come here to learn. We come here on God's Sabbath to become more grounded in God's truth. The truth of our Creator and His real purpose for us and for all of mankind. So when we review a fundamental belief, helps us know that we really know God's truth. We don't have to second guess it because we look at what God's Scripture says about a particular subject and we read the Scriptures and we understand what God's telling us. You know, all of us were caught by surprise many years ago when we thought the people that had attended church with us, our families, our friends, and some of us, our mates. We were taken by surprise when we understood, because they left, that they weren't 100% convinced of what they were sitting here hearing Sabbath after Sabbath, sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study. They weren't convinced of what they heard. And all it took was somebody up giving a sermon saying that God's law was done away with. God's Sabbath was certainly done away with. The holy days were done away with. God's plan doesn't matter. And they were gone. Because people weren't grounded in God's truth. We can't just hear God's truth. We can't just hear the Word of God. We have to open the book. We have to get our noses in there. We have to look at what the pages say. What does God say? We have to be convinced because we could end up in the same situation. That somebody could get up and give a message and sway us completely away from God's truth if we're not grounded. We can't leave our salvation to chance. God's calling isn't a chance. We can't leave it to chance. We have to be grounded. We have to be sure. We have to be 100% convinced of our calling. God does His part, but do we do ours? We can know that. We can be convinced through Bible study, through prayer, through fasting, through studying God's Word every day. Then when someone tries to tell us something that isn't true, we'll know the difference. We'll know the difference. We won't be swayed. But that's why we need to review all of these things, all of the doctrines, all of the fundamental beliefs that are proven. We need to review those. Because many, many times, if we don't, we can forget. We can become unsure. Well, I'm not sure what it says about this particular thing. I'm not sure what it says about that. But you know, brethren, we need to be sure of what God's Word says. That's why we come to church every Sabbath, to be taught, to learn, to take God's Word and put it in our minds and our hearts very close to us. We have to do that. Philippians 2:12, if you turn there. Philippians 2:12, we read this verse many times. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is there helping us to understand, giving us wisdom to understand His Word. We can never take for granted our freedom to meet on the Sabbath, to hear God's truth and to learn what He tells us through the words of the Bible. We can never take that for granted because it could be taken away at any time. We just don't know. But we need to spend time with God. As hard as it is some days, we have to set apart time to gain spiritual strength through our contact with God. And it isn't easy some days. Some days it's really hard to convince yourself to go get that prayer time in or to get that study time in. When do you do that? Because there's so much going on. You know, I'm working two jobs. I've got kids. I've got this going on, that going on. I'm struggling with this, struggling with that. We all go through those things, and it's difficult. But God can certainly help us to realize the importance of prayer, of study, of keeping that relationship with Him, keeping it close, keeping it tight, keeping it a priority in our lives. 2 Timothy, if you turn there with me. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. It says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. What did I do? Oh, it is. You're right. Thank you. Thank you. 2 Timothy 3:15. But it shows if we study God's Word, if we study the Scriptures, and we can find the right Scripture, that we can learn, that we can be taught, that we can take this word and put it to work in our lives as equipment that will help us to achieve the goal that God wants us to achieve, and that's becoming part of His family. That's becoming part of the family of God. You and I must know that we believe in God's truth. But most important, you and I must know what that truth is. So this afternoon, we're going to review water baptism because it's very important. And maybe sometimes we don't even look at water baptism in the way we're going to look at it today. But the important role it plays in our spiritual growth, our spiritual life, and our salvation, because it's so important. Because it means we change. We've made that decision to change from our old ways to living our life in a completely different way. Living our life and dedicating our life to God and accepting what Jesus Christ did for us, giving His life for us. And we're going to make a commitment through baptism to live God's way of life. Let's turn to Matthew 3, if you would, please. Matthew 3. I could blame it on my glasses. I went to the eye doctor the other day, and he did say my eyes have gotten worse. And he called yesterday late and said my new glasses were in and I didn't have time to go get them. So I'll just blame this on my glasses that I can't see where I'm going. Matthew 3. And in verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?'" John knew who Jesus Christ was, and he's saying, Why this should be reversed. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Baptism means a lot to our Creator. It has a special meaning to our Creator, and Jesus Christ knew that. As He set the example for us, that commitment to our Creator through baptism. Christ had no sins to be forgiven of, but He knew He needed to set an example for us, for all of mankind, why it's important for us to be baptized. The meaning of it. It was very important. It was a very important example because it showed that we had to be willing to put our old lifestyle down. That we had to be willing to change and ask God to forgive us and take away our sins and give us a clean slate that we could start over with a fresh way of thinking and looking at things, understanding who God is, understanding the important role of His Holy Spirit and how His Spirit in us brings us close, brings us into the God family, brings us into the body of Jesus Christ. We in the United Church of God believe in water baptism by immersion, by completely being immersed after repentance and through the laying on of hands with prayer, the person receives God's Holy Spirit and becomes part of that body, part of the body of Jesus Christ. A changed person, a person who has realized the world doesn't have the answers. The leaders that we sought, instead of having God as our leader, the leaders that mankind sought don't have the answers. But we realize that God does. And we make start to make that change. Start to look at things differently. Start to do things differently. What does it mean to be immersed in water? What does that really mean? What does that have to do with it? Because in some religions, people are sprinkled with water. Or they have someone dip their hands in water and then just touch them. And that's how they're baptized. But the word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means immerse. The Bible's clear on that. To be immersed. So by definition, the only biblical form of baptism is a complete immersion in water. That's God's way. That's not man's way. We can't make that stuff up and make it work. It's not our place to make that decision. God gives us through Scripture how things should be done. But as man has done time after time after time, I'll go ahead and do it my way. Just do it my way. John the Baptist chose a place in the Jordan River that would allow for a complete immersion. He knew what baptism was about. He knew what he needed to baptize Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 3. John 3. John 3. In verse 23. Here it talks about John the Baptist baptizing. He said, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." Because there was much water there. The water that he needed to completely immerse those he was baptizing. It seems to me if that wasn't important, it wouldn't be in Scripture. But again, it's spelled out, it's made very clear that there was plenty of water there to baptize people the way that God had directed for them to be baptized. Scripture clearly indicates that when we're baptized, we must be completely underwater. There's a reason for that. Because we're burying our old self. We're putting to death the sin that we've lived over the years. And we're being brought back out of that watery grave as a new person, as a person without sin, to begin a new life, starting over because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of the death penalty He paid for all of us. We have that opportunity. That's what baptism represents. How can that represent that if somebody just sprinkles a little water on you? We have to be buried, just as Jesus Christ was. We have to bury the old person and start again. But why should we get baptized? What difference does it make? Because we're saved by grace. So is it important? What difference does it make if we get baptized or not? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 38, here Peter's giving some instruction. People want to know, what do we do? Now that we understand who Jesus Christ is, we understand that we need to change, what do we do? Verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.'" For what? What's the reason? "For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." But why do we get baptized? We get baptized so our sins can be forgiven. That's the instruction from God. That's the instruction from our Creator. Baptism is a part of our salvation. It's a process. part of our spiritual growth. It means we changed our mind and we want to turn around. We want to quit sinning. We want to overcome. So we make that decision to be baptized. We make that decision to God. Mark 16, if you turn there with me. Mark 16. Mark 16. And in verse 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He who is baptized and believes, there's something we need to do. To be baptized, to make that commitment to God. That we're not going to be the same person we were. That we're going to do everything in our power, relying on God through His Holy Spirit, to overcome sin. To put sin behind us. To not accept it. Even with our politicians today. Who do you vote for? How do you make a choice? Because if you vote for someone because you feel they're more conservative, but yet in some of their values aren't God's values, do we still vote for them because they're more conservative than the liberal candidate? Would we accept sin when God calls us and we make that decision to be baptized? Does God give us His Holy Spirit knowing that we're thinking, well, we'll overcome this sin, but I'm not sure about this one. I may go ahead and keep this one because it's not too bad. God, You can live with it. But for the majority of sin, I'm going to overcome it. Well, we can't elect officials who will be moral, will be honest, will do things God's way partially. Does that make any sense? Because we want to elect the worst or the best of the worst, I guess. So does that make any sense? Without God, men cannot do things correctly. We can't live up to God's way without involving God. We can't do it. But when we repent, we're baptized, we have the help of God's Holy Spirit to overcome sin. We turn our lives over to God. We don't rely on ourselves anymore to make those big decisions. To overcome the big sins, we go to God and ask Him for that help. Show us how to do this, Heavenly Father. Help us to do this. Because we're struggling. We're struggling. But we know that through Your Holy Spirit, we can accomplish this. But that desire has to be there. We can't accept partial repentance. We have to be 100% in repentance. We have to understand how devastating, how deadly sin is, and how much God hates sin. We want to give it all up. We don't want to have anything to do with any part of it. And we won't compromise. We don't have to compromise. We're not politicians. We don't have to compromise with anybody. But we do need to please God. We do need to honor God. And that's what our repentance, that's what our baptism shows when we make that commitment. Hebrews chapter 6, if you turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We move on. We grow in the knowledge of God. We understand more and more spiritual things. We understand God's plan more and more as we study, as we learn, as we grow spiritually. We not only understand the basics, but we begin to understand more and more of what God is doing. A reason to study the Bible and know God's ways, so we can understand more. We can have a deeper understanding. We won't be swayed by false doctrine or because of someone's belief. Someone tells you, well, this is the way I see it. It's meaningless when we know God's Word. Because we don't care what somebody thinks. We care what God thinks. That's what's important. Who should be baptized? Who should be? I'm sure we all questioned that when we were ready to be baptized. We had to ask the question to ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready to make that commitment? It's lifelong. It's a lasting commitment that will never go away. Did we ask ourselves the question, are we ready? Do we really believe what God says? Do we really repent of our sins? Do we want to change? Do we enjoy doing the things we're doing? Do we just want to put this on hold for a little while to just enjoy a little bit more? Are we ready to stand up and make the commitment? You know, does it make sense that a little baby, when they don't have any understanding, is baptized? Does that make any sense? Would it have made any sense to baptize us before God opened our minds and gave us His truth? Would baptism have made any sense to us? Would it have been a real commitment? Would it have been something we would have really realized what we were doing and the commitment we were making? But would it be a loving and caring God who baptized an infant or someone who didn't have a clue as to why they were really being baptized, what repentance really meant? Would it be a loving and caring God who would do that and then expect a person to commit themselves to Him? And then if they didn't, condemn them to the second death. What kind of a God would that be? And we know God isn't like that at all. God is a loving, caring God who shares with us. Anyone willing to open their minds and hear what He has to say, God is willing to share His truth. He's willing to open our minds and let us understand who He is, what He's doing, how man has got himself in a mess that he cannot dig himself out of because of rejection, because we turned our back on God and wanted human leaders instead of Him. God wants us to repent and be baptized because we've come to the understanding that sin is wrong and we need to change. That's who should be baptized. When you understand that, when you understand how terrible sin is, when you want to make that change, you want to turn your life around. Let's go turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip, and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. But when they believed Philip, when they understood what he was saying about the kingdom of God, and they understood what the kingdom of God was and what Philip was saying, then they were baptized. They weren't baptized in ignorance. They weren't baptized on emotion. They were baptized fully understanding what that meant, that we put away our old life and begin to live a new life with God at the center of that life. As we read in Acts 2:38, Peter tells them to repent, then be baptized. The same thing we were told, repent and be baptized. understand how terrible sin is, and then make that commitment to God and be baptized so our sins can be forgiven and we can start fresh. Counting the cost as we make that covenant with God. Realizing what our life is going to go through, that we have to make those changes that aren't going to be easy, but changes necessary that have to necessarily be made. When we made the decision to become part of the body of Jesus Christ, part of that decision was to do our best to flee from sin, to turn from sin, to not let it influence us like we have in the past. And then to maintain that relationship with God. To seek God out. To ask Him to give us that strength. Give us that wisdom to overcome. Because we need that. We're weak human beings. We make mistake after mistake after mistake. But we know that through Your Holy Spirit, we can begin to get stronger, wiser, and not make those mistakes. Many of us have made whatever changes were necessary over the years to keep from allowing ourselves to be caught up in situations that may cause us to fall back into our old lifestyles. We change friends. We don't have any of the friends we used to have. That was the hardest thing for me. One of the hardest things was giving up the friends I had when we began coming to church. But it wasn't so much that they were a bad influence on me. It's just that I was weak. I knew that if I hung with them, I'm going to keep doing the same things I was doing. I knew I had to get away. I had to accept that. But I had to remove myself from that situation. And some of these people, some of these young people I hung with, nice people, but put us together, and maybe sometimes we weren't so nice. So I had to remove myself from that, but I had to come to that understanding. I loved to play music. Played music every weekend. I had to give that up. Maybe that was good. Maybe people were applauding. Hey, you gave that up. But it was something that I enjoyed. It was a big part of my life. But I gave it up. And it wasn't easy. And I'm sure some of you are in the same situation. Things you gave up weren't easy. But we have to make that choice. Those are the people who should be baptized, that are in that frame of mind to say, I'm willing to give up whatever it takes to make that commitment to God. Whatever I need to do, I want to do it. There's still more changes to be made as we grow spiritually, as we understand more. We will always change. As human beings, there will always be changes that need to be made as we understand more, as we commit more, as we build and grow in that relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any easier to overcome sin. Satan makes sure it doesn't get any easier. We have an enemy who does not want us to become part of the body of Jesus Christ. And he will do everything he can to stop that. We have to recognize that. When we're trying to do something, trying to overcome, and it seems like it's a battle we can't win, we have to remember who we're battling. Somebody a lot bigger and a lot stronger than us. And that's why it's so important to go to God. Because it doesn't get any bigger and doesn't get any stronger than God. And get Him involved so that we can overcome. So that we can keep moving ahead. Revelation 12. The world doesn't give Satan any credit for much of anything except maybe drawing him in a cartoon or making Hollywood movies. Other than that, he doesn't get much credit for anything. Just a being. Revelation 12 in verse 10. Talking here about Satan being thrown out of heaven. In verse 10 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, the accuser of you and me." Remember the book of Job, how Satan accused Job of everything under the sun? That's what he does with us. Continually accusing, wanting us to fail, trying to get God to get, God, you may as well give up on those people. They're worthless. They're not going to overcome. Look at there. Did the same thing today as they did yesterday. Why do you hang with them? But he accuses us. Says, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. Full-time job for Satan to cause the havoc and the failure that he can cause. We have to be aware of that. We have to give him credit for knowing his job, knowing what he wants to do when he goes after it. 24/7. Satan never sleeps. Continuously. Going after those that God is working with, those that God has called, trying to finish us off, trying to discourage us, trying to get us to listen to somebody who doesn't have a clue what God's truth is and to be swayed by whatever they say and to turn and walk away. Our decision to repent and be baptized is for life, a lifelong commitment. And once we set our hand to live as a Christian, we can't turn back. We can't give it up. We can't do that. We have to go forward. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 57. Luke 9 and verse 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Easy to say. Easy to say. God, I'm with you. I'm with you all the way. Remember what Peter had said to Christ? I'm with you. Never leave you. Always be by your side. And then we found out a little later he was denying ever knowing him. You know, looking out for his own skin. But he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I don't have a problem following you, God, but I got to do a couple of things first. I'll be back. Let me just take care of these things. Tomorrow, maybe. Maybe tomorrow. I'll go ahead and make that commitment. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. There's something more important I want you to do, that I need you to do. Preach the kingdom of God. That's what's going to last for eternity. That's what I called you to do. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I'm with you, God, but you know what? I've got something to do. Tomorrow, maybe. Or if not, maybe day after, I'll be ready. I'll be ready. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one. So we can't go back. Where do we go back to? Where do we go back to? There's only one thing for sure in this life, and that's God. That's the only thing. We can't tell God to wait till tomorrow. I've got some things to do, but I'm with you. I'm with you all the way because God won't accept that. God has to be first in our lives. He has to be what we live for. When God calls, he expects us to answer. He expects us to be there. We can't tell God to wait for us. That's not how it works. I'll be there in a couple days. God doesn't accept that. Because he's given us something to do. He's opened our minds to understand his plan. And what are we told to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel of the coming kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Put our priorities where they should be, in the order they should be. If we turn from God's truth, where do we go? Where do we go? That's what Jesus Christ was saying. There's nowhere to go. You can't turn back. How many of us want to go back to where we were before God opened our mind, before God called us? Nobody wants to go back. But there are things we can do to make sure that that doesn't happen. And the laying on of hands that are involved with our baptism. That's another part of it. Another part of the baptismal ceremony. But what does the laying of hands have to do with being baptized? Why is that an important part of that? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we read this verse a minute ago. Chapter 6 and verse 2, he's talking about doctrines here, and he says, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrections of dead, and of eternal judgment. Part of God's plan. Part of God's law. Part of God's commitment, our commitment to God. Showing that the laying on of hands from God's ministers is how he works through human instruments. Passing on through human beings his spirit. God has done that all through time, used human instruments to do the work that he wants to get done, using men, using women to do the work that he wanted to have completed. When we come up out of the water after being completely immersed, the ministers pray for us and also lay hands on us, asking God to give us his Holy Spirit, to give us that helper that Jesus Christ sent to his disciples that he told them about, that they received on Pentecost. His Holy Spirit giving us that strength, giving us that wisdom to see things we'd never see without it, to overcome things we could never overcome without it. But God knows the weakness of the flesh. He knows how important having his Spirit in us is our spiritual growth, to our future. Acts chapter 8, if you turn back there with me. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Part of the ceremony, part of what God uses his human instruments for his Holy Spirit to be imparted in those that he's called, those that have made that commitment to be baptized. After we receive God's Holy Spirit, we have the help to believe God and grow in faith that God is real, that what God has given us is real, that we need him. And we begin to realize how much we need him. By faith, we believe that the plan of God is the truth of God, and that we now understand that through his calling. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, we know that. We know how much influence Satan has on this world and how much influence he had on us. Very strong being, very powerful being, very deceptive being. And in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have that connection to God. We have his Holy Spirit. We begin to understand the importance. We can't earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. And it doesn't matter how good we are or who we think we are. We're saved by the grace of God. But that doesn't mean there aren't things that we should be doing. God has given us things to do. He's laid out a plan for us as individuals in our spiritual growth as we commit to Him, as we grow in that relationship to Him. He's given us something to do. He's given us the job of teaching. Teaching His Word, His truth to the world. We have to train for that job. We have to grow in the knowledge of that job. We have to be convinced of what we're going to teach. We have to be sure that we want the job and that we're going to be committed to it. There are things we have to do to become better teachers and grow in our desire to obey and follow the instructions that God has given us to become more like Him. And we can do that. We can do that by using God's Holy Spirit. By using it. God expects us to use it. That's why He's given it to us. We must use the Holy Spirit to help us grow. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We have to use the Holy Spirit. Not just let it stagnate. Not just walk around thinking we've got it made because we have God's Holy Spirit. That's not what God intends. We need to use the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the weakness of our flesh. To grow. To learn. To be more committed. To be grounded. To learn to love God, love Jesus Christ, love our fellow man. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 5, it says, Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We as Christians should be growing in love for our fellow man, because when we receive God's Holy Spirit, love comes with it. God's love as we begin to understand a little bit more about it, about the deep meaning of love and what it means. Being baptized and having God's Holy Spirit helps us in our ability to understand how to properly worship our Creator. How to properly do that. To give Him the praise and honor that we need to give Him, that we should be giving Him. But the world doesn't understand that. Much of the world doesn't honor God. Much of the world doesn't recognize God. But we know better. We know better. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4 and in verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God's looking for that. God desires that. And we know that we should be doing that. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit and truth. We're not who we used to be. If we've accepted God's calling, if we've repented and been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, we are not the person we once were. We can never go back to that person. We've changed and will continue to change, just as God desires us to change. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God made the decision to call us. God wanted to call us. And here we are. Here we are. Never be ashamed of the truth of God. This time of year gets difficult for many families with young kids because the kids are getting ready to go to school if they're in the public schools. There's a lot of challenges with kids in schools today. But if we as parents and grandparents and as friends set the proper example by standing up for truth, for the truth of God, instead of getting involved with the folly of men, we'll pass on our love for God's truth to our children and grandchildren. It'll be something they can't miss. If they know that we put no faith in any politician or political party, but our faith is in God, they'll realize that. They'll hear us say that. They'll see us live that. They'll know that. And we can pass that faith on to them. We can pass that confidence on to them. We can have them stand tall as we stand tall, believing God's truth, not caring what other people think, only caring what God thinks. Are we doing what God would have us do? But being baptized the proper way is part of God's truth. Being baptized for the right reason is part of God's truth. But we need to use God's Holy Spirit, use it daily. Allow God to stir up His Holy Spirit in us. We must do our part. We can't quench God's Holy Spirit. It's a gift He's given us. There's a reason He's given it to us. It's important for us to understand the truth about baptism and why it's so important. What it means to God. What it means to us. So to summarize, baptism. It's very important to God that we come to a place where we realize that life isn't working for me. Life just isn't doing what I want it to do, what I need from it. But I know that there's a better way. I know through God's Word there's a better way. There's something better. There's something more important. I realize that I've sinned and fall short of the glory of God like every other human on the planet. And I know that I need to change. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to be a part of the world tomorrow, of God's kingdom. I want to teach the world what God has taught me. Jesus Christ set an example for us through baptism. It's an example we all need to pay close attention to. It's very important. If anyone asks us, is baptism important? We can go to the Scriptures and explain to them how important it is to God. And if it's important to God, it certainly is important to us. And as we look at baptism, as we think about it, it becomes more and more personal because it is between each one of us and God. Very personal thing, very personal relationship, very personal commitment that we're going to make. So hopefully, through the years, through the months, more and more people will see what the Bible says about baptism and realize there's something better than what man has to offer. That God truly has something so great that He's willing to share with us. He wants to give to us as a gift. And we can change. We can change our lives with His help. And we can come to that place where He can look at us and hopefully say that we're children in who He's well pleased.